Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3. And reading verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And our subject this evening is why men reject the gospel. So we continue this evening in our studies through the Gospel according to John. And we considered last week, just to remind you, of that tremendous verse, that very famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we considered just a few of the many treasures that are to be found in that verse, and the great lesson that is to be found in that verse, focusing, of course, on the love of God. For God so loved the world. And remember that that word so, it does not just convey the magnitude of God's love. It doesn't just communicate to us how much God loves us. It also conveys the manner of God's love. What does God's love look like? How does he actually love us? Well, it looks like this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is what the love of God looks like, through the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the love of God, of course, is a great example for us to follow. It is a giving love. Remember, if we love the Lord, if we love anybody else, we will give, not just take, constantly take. And this is what God has done. He showed us this example. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so if we so love God, what does our love for God look like? Well, we give. We give ourselves, we give our time, we give our energy, we give our devotion, we give our hearts to the Lord. So there was great learning for us, and instruction for us in that verse, and a great example presented to us in John 3:16. But then in John 3:17, well, in a sense, we have the same message and the same lessons expressed in a different way. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And now these words, remember, this is this whole portion of Scripture, John chapter 3, or most of the chapter. The Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, and he, of course, would have believed that when Messiah came into the world, he would come just for the Jews, and that when he came, he will exalt the Jews, he would exalt Israel, but he would also judge the rest of the world. He would condemn the rest of the world. That was their idea. Messiah will come, Israel will be exalted, the rest of the world will be condemned. But the Lord Jesus Christ again here gently corrects him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, the world is not going to be condemned. The gospel is going to go forth, and they will have, as we considered this morning, the same salvation that the Jews will know. Salvation through Christ, the Jewish and Gentile church. And in that way, Israel will be exalted. Israel, well, what is Israel? The true Israel will be exalted. Spiritual Israel will be exalted. The church of Jesus Christ, it will be exalted. and the rest of the world ultimately will be condemned at the very end. But this is, in a sense, correcting the ideas that Nicodemus would have had, that Israel, physical Israel, would have been exalted and the rest of the world condemned. No, says the Lord, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The gospel will go forth and spiritual Israel will be blessed. But we have to just spend a few minutes thinking about these words. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Our message as believers, as Christians, is not one of condemnation. Now, of course, we have to mention, when we present the gospel, we have to mention judgment. We have to speak about the judgment to come. We have to make people aware of these things and of the need of repentance. That is most certainly what we declare. But that is not the entirety of the message. And that is not even at the heart of the message, that we're all sinners and that we're all going to hell. That is not at the heart of the gospel message. The heart of the gospel message is the salvation of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has come so that there may be no condemnation for them who trust in him, so that we may be saved from hell, so that we may be able to spend that eternity with the Lord in heaven, in heavenly places, knowing eternal joy and peace and love. That is the great emphasis of what we declare. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And of course, we speak of grace. We speak of that wonderful free favor of God upon all those who believe. The Lord will freely save you. The Lord invites you to know his grace. The Lord will receive you, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter where you are from. That's the message that we are to declare and to emphasize. And the Lord again will repeat such words in John chapter 12. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. This is the nature of his coming. But we do, of course, have to stress that this is the nature of his first coming, of his first coming only. It will not be the nature of his second coming, when the Lord returns, when the Lord comes the second time. Then he will truly come in judgment. The day of grace and mercy will be over. I once heard of somebody who thought, or even taught, that when Christ returns, there will still be opportunity to be saved. That this idea that when we see the Lord coming in his Father's glory upon the clouds of heaven, suddenly many will see their mistake and they will run to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus will save them. Some people like to think this and believe this, but that is not in the Bible. That's not in the scriptures. The time will be up for the world. That's what we read in the scriptures. The time will be up for the unbeliever. What we read in the scriptures is not that people will be running to the Lord Jesus when he returns again, asking for mercy. What we actually read is that they'll be running away. They'll be asking for the hills and the mountains to fall upon them. They want to hide. Nobody's going to be running to him for mercy. They will, in a sense, know that this is a day of judgment. The day of mercy is over. And of course, how can they be saved? How can they be saved? We are saved by faith. We are not saved by sight. It cannot be that men and women can be saved with no faith required at all, only when they see with their eyes the Lord Jesus coming, and then suddenly they realize, oh, well, we were wrong all along. Let's repent and then be saved. That cannot be. We are saved by faith. Faith in the cross also. Faith in the cross, that is what we are saved by. Faith that Christ died for your sin, not faith in Christ's triumphant return. Yes, he will come triumphantly, but what is it that saves us? It's not faith that he will return. It's faith in the cross. That is what we believe in. That is what saves us, that Christ has died for our sins. When we see Christ coming at the very end in the Father's glory, that is not the sight that saves us. The sight that saves us is what we see by faith. When we focus on the cross, that is what saves us. When Christ comes again, it's judgment. There is no mercy. We have to believe now. So even though, of course, we preach God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, we do say, and we said this morning, now is the accepted time. That's what it means. Now is the accepted time. Not when Christ comes again. When he returns, he will come in judgment. So we remember this, and all those who do not know the Lord have to remember this. When Christ comes, it will be too late. But let us move on to verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now we're going through bit by bit through these verses, and we're going to take this verse 18, bit by bit. This is a verse, obviously, that is speaking of those who believe and those who do not believe and the difference between them. And so, first of all, he that believeth on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. Of course not. When we trust in Christ, we are not condemned. We are no longer counted as a sinner. You are instead counted righteous because of your faith, because you believe. And again, we spoke about this last week, didn't we? All you need to do is believe. How wonderful, how simple, how gracious. That's all you need to do. You don't need to work out anything else. You don't need to work out whether you're the elect. All you need to do is believe. This is so glorious. The worst sinner in the world, the vilest criminal behind bars, all he needs to do is believe, and he will be loved by God. He will be accepted by God. It's such a wonderful thing. It's so simple, but it is, of course, so vital. You must believe. If you don't, well, then there are consequences. And J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, gave this quote, which is helpful for us at this point. Faith, or belief, takes all a man's sins away, but unbelief keeps them all on him. That's interesting, isn't it? Very clear, very simple. Faith takes all a man's sins away. Unbelief keeps them all on him. So then, of course, we have to ask ourselves, what camp are we in? He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's the one who believes. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, by the way, just to make this point, when we speak about believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of the only begotten Son of God, we're not just thinking of the literal name Jesus as it is declared, as it is spoken. Yes, it's a wonderful name and it speaks of salvation. But when we think about believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're believing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just that he was called Jesus. We believe in his person, in his work, what he has done. We believe that he is the Son of God. We believe in what he has done on Calvary, that he has died for us on the cross, that he has bared away all our sins. That's what it means to believe in the name, not just that he was called Jesus and attach some kind of mystical quality to the name of Jesus. It's believing on him, himself, his work, his person, who he was, what he has done. But then we read here, of course, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the only begotten Son of God, you are condemned already. What does that mean? He that believeth not is condemned already. Well, what it means is this. If you are not a believer, it's not accurate or right to think that, well, you're all right. It's only when you die I'll be condemned. When I die, then I'll be condemned. No, you are, in a sense, you are already in a state of condemnation if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The curse of Adam is upon you now in your life. The condemnation and the curse that was upon Adam, that was pronounced upon Adam, is upon you. Your sins are upon you, are upon your head right now in your life. And the longer you live, you are storing up even greater judgment for yourself. This is what it means. You're condemned already. The wrath of God, the anger of God, is upon you even now. So it's not accurate to say, well, I'm all right, God is happy with me until I die. You are condemned already. But of course, this can be changed. This condition can be changed again by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe and you will be saved. And that reverses everything. But this is the warning. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then it continues into verse 19. And this is the condemnation, or this is the verdict, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Well, this is so tragic, isn't it? I barely need to preach on this. It's so obvious. It's so clear. Light has come into the world. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. The gospel message has come into the world. The only light, the only true light in this world is from Christ and the gospel. Light has come into the world, but what do men do? They love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Dear friends, how tragic this is. This is the nature of fallen man. And sometimes, you know this, sometimes the objection is raised against Christianity. What about all the people who have never heard the gospel? What about them? Isn't it unfair that they will be lost eternally? Well, you see, this is the reality. When people do go to them with the gospel, when missionaries do bring the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel, this is how they will respond. This is their nature. They will hear the gospel and they will reject it. It's not as if they will repent as soon as they hear it. Oh, if only they heard it. It's so unfair. When they hear it, they will reject it, because this is the nature of man. They will turn away from the light. They will love darkness. In other words, they will love their sin. It's a moral darkness. And again, we see this even in this world, in this nation. Why do people not come to Christ? They love their sins. They love indulging their sins. And they don't want to give them up. If they go to the Lord, if they become Christian, they have to give them up. So I'm going to hide from Christ. I love darkness because that's where my sin is. So light has come into the world, but I don't want to give up my sin. I'm going to love my sin and indulge my sin. That's how people respond. It is a moral darkness. They want their sin, so they remain in the darkness. A moral darkness. You could speak about intellectual darkness. Some people, many people, particularly in this land, they only want to know things that are not Christian, things that are not of the gospel. If you knock on people's doors, and we all know this, if we say we are Christian, they don't want to hear. They don't want to understand the gospel. It's an intellectual darkness. Let me hear about anything else. They will watch anything else on the TV. They will read about anything else. And a lot of the time, the majority of the time, Everything that they learn is to help them hide from Christ. They will learn, they will take in all those things that help them reject Christ. And I say this many times, that the theory of evolution, why do people study these things? Because it helps them hide from Christ. If I just believe that this world is by chance, well, then that helps me turn away from the gospel, from the light of the gospel. This is intellectual darkness. They will learn only those things that harden them against the Lord. And this is so very sad. Again, is this speaking to any of us? Light has come into the world. You've heard the gospel. And what do? You love darkness rather than light. Because your deeds are evil. You sin and you don't want to give up your sin. And then verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well, again, this is a reason why people hide from the gospel, from Christ, because they don't want to be exposed. That word reproved means exposed. People don't want to have their sin exposed. People who think they're good moral people. And sometimes, you know, you speak to people who are appear to be very good and moral and fine, upstanding members of the community. You try sharing the gospel with them. They'll soon turn on you. You'll soon see their hostility. They seem to be very kind and tolerant on the surface. Try exposing their sin through the gospel. Then suddenly they're not so nice. They want to hide. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want their sins exposed or reproved or condemned. Of course, we live in a society where rather than having our sins reproved or condemned, we want our sins affirmed. This is particularly in the very modern time that we live. Affirmation of sin is the spirit of the age. Affirm me in my lust, in my perverted lusts. Affirm me in my covetousness. Affirm me in my murder. That is what the world is like now. Just affirm people. Don't condemn them. Don't reprove them. Affirm people in their sins. So this teaching is very offensive to the world around us. But this is why it is so ungodly. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But I have to say this. You know, when people hide from the light, not only do they hide from having their sins exposed, but ultimately what they are doing, they are hiding from having their sins pardoned. From having their sins pardoned. It's such a tragedy that men will not come to the Lord because their sins will never be pardoned. And that is the greatest tragedy. In order for our sins to be pardoned, they must be exposed. But if you hide away, well, you will never know the pardon of the Lord. You know, one commentator, I think it was Ryle, he spoke about the sin of Judas. You know, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That was a great sin. But Ryle says this, there was a greater sin that Judas committed, a greater sin. He did not go to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. He sinned greatly, of course, but the greater sin was that he did not seek the pardon of Christ. And that is a terrible tragedy. That's a worse tragedy. When we hide away from God, when we hide our sins away, not only is that a great sin, but we're hiding ourselves away from the pardon of God, from the forgiveness of God. And so these things are so very sad, and we must make these known to all those who are languishing in their sin. But dear friends, here's a word for us as believers, because perhaps it is the case that sometimes even believers can hide away from the light, can hate the light. Every time we are tempted to sin, every time we are tempted to covetousness or to anger or to hatred in our hearts, every time we allow Satan to tempt us and we give in. Well, dear friends, are we not guilty of hating the light in us? You know, I say this very often, but the unbeliever, when he sins, well, he's only acting according to his fallen nature. But Christians, when a Christian sins, well, we have a new nature. And when we sin, it's almost as though we are saying we hate the new nature within us. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are guilty of hating the light in us. When a Christian sins, we can be just like the unbeliever. We hate the light and we do that which we know is not right. So it's a challenge for us as well. What a sad day it is when a Christian hates the light that is in him, that God has given him. We're all guilty of it, but it's a very sad and tragic thing. But verse 21, and this will be the final verse this evening, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He that doeth truth. Now, there is a slight difference in the Greek between the two doeths. There's a doeth in verse 20 for everyone that doeth evil. And there's a doeth in verse 21, he that doeth truth. The first doeth, he that doeth evil. Well, in the Greek, that communicates a doing that amounts to nothing, a doing that bears no fruit, a doing that is in vain. So you're doing things, but it doesn't actually lead to anything. A sinner, well, of course, we speak about this very often. They put so much labor into what they're doing, but ultimately it is vanity. He that doeth evil actually does nothing at all. That's the meaning of that part of the passage. But then the second doeth, this is the one that bears fruit. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Of course, again, we mentioned this morning. When you labor for the Lord, your labors are not in vain. But look how it's described here. He that doeth truth. This, again, is the difference between us and the unbeliever. The unbeliever, well, everything that he does is rooted in falsehood. He is living and working according to false principles and to false aims, to false promises. The world promises things that are false, and he's living to those things. He practices a false moral standard. All of these things are false, but Christians are those who do truth. So we are working for a true eternal reward. We are working for a true moral standard. The law of God is true. It's not made up. It's not invented by men. We are working for true rewards, the best rewards for the soul, true peace, true joy. We are those who do truth. And of course, it speaks also of that true work that God has done in us. We're not pretending. We're not counterfeit. We are doing truth. We're not nominal believers. Nominal Christianity is a sin just like any other. We are to be those who do truth. And so he that doeth truth, what happens to him? He cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So very quickly, he comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. He makes his work known. He doesn't hide himself away. Of course not. A church is a city set on a hill. We do not hide our light. We do not hide the gospel. We show forth to the world around us Christian character, Christian work. He comes to the light, he exposes his deeds, that all the world may see, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, it is so reminiscent of those words, isn't it, of the of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is really another way of expressing that he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, so that God may be glorified. We're not hiding these things away like the world, their sins, they hide them away. We come forth and we show the world our work, not to glorify ourselves, not to show that we are wonderful, this is a wonderful church, but to point others to Christ, to the Lord. To teach others, this is what God does in our lives, to sinners such as we are, ordinary sinners who once hated God. Now he has changed us, and now we are going to demonstrate to the whole world what God has done to us, so we can reflect his glory, so that we can show forth his righteousness in our lives. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And of course, again, it's all because of God's grace. It's because of what God has done to us. And I reiterate what I mentioned or tried to mention this morning. There is ultimately no difference between us and the unbeliever except the grace of God. And this is why. This is why we show forth his works, that they are wrought in God, and we give thanks that we have faith, that faith which is the gift of God, that we may walk as children of light. Dear friends, these things are so profound. These are the words of God. Let us not be like those who love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. Let it not be said of us. Let us instead be those who show forth the work of God in our lives, that others may be saved. May the Lord bless these wonderful words to us.